All right, Luke chapter 1 here tonight. Luke chapter 1, continue our journey through this part of the beginning of the gospel, harmony of the gospels. Luke chapter 1, we left off with verse 38 last week. While you're opening up there, Luke chapter 1, remember that Gabriel has delivered two messages, one to Zacharias. Zacharias did not believe. He doubted and wanted a sign, and he got one. He couldn't speak for 9 months. And then Mary, she just wanted to understand, how is this possible? And so Mary, believed, and we're even going to see that mentioned here tonight. So we've got 6 months that have now passed since God began to work in providing our Savior. What I think is amazing is how all of this comes right into place as we understand how God is working to provide our salvation. Galatians 4:4 says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." Now, we understand this, that God starts this whole process by preparing the key individuals chosen for this part of God's plan. And what I think is interesting is, there's some big things, unexplainable supernatural things that take place in all this. And so God literally sends Gabriel to prepare the way. We're going to see a little bit slightly different on that here this evening, and I thought it was very interesting to study out. But just again, to show us where we left off last week, notice verse 38, after Gabriel tells her all that God has planned for her, Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid or the servant of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word," and the angel departed from her. Now, as we understand this in verse 39, Mary is in a situation now. How does she explain this to Joseph? Think about that as we go through this couple of passages here tonight, in particular in the Gospels. So Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah. She has just been told supernaturally she is going to have a child. How do you explain that to her family? Culturally, she's still living with her parents. How does she explain that to them? How does she explain this to Joseph? Are they going to believe her or not? So literally, I think what she's thinking here at this point is, all right, Gabriel mentioned Elizabeth. I'm going to go to the one person who understands what's going on. So in haste, I think this is probably a surprise visit for Zacharias and Elizabeth. In a hurry, she gets things together. She gets a part of a caravan heading to the hill country of Judah, passing on by Jerusalem there. Again, you notice here the hill country of Judah there. And what I thought was interesting is Joshua 15 gives us 38 cities that are listed as they conquer this part of the mountain region of Judah. So who knows which town? There's one author that I read suggested Hebron, but it's not necessarily indicated here. But again, 38 different cities, a part of this area here that Joshua and Israel had conquered. So she's heading to Judah here. Of course, the southern part of the kingdom of Israel. It says in verse 40 then, "And entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth." And again, I think this is probably so hasty that this was a surprise visit. You can't just call up on your cell phone or whatever and say, I'm coming for a visit, Zacharias and Elizabeth. Is it okay? No, you just get, unless you're sending a message by way of somebody heading that direction, you just show up. And I have a feeling that's what happened here as she quickly got together to make this trip. Verse 41, "It came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost." I want you to notice several things here. First of all, you notice life begins at conception, amen, not at birth. Life begins at conception because you notice the babe, we could say the baby, leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. So you notice here life begins at conception. There are many, many who do not recognize that, even so-called believers today. But again, you notice here the baby is leaping in her womb. Notice that, and also relation to that, Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Ghost. So as we understand this, John, known as John the Baptist eventually, John is 6 months, has been in the womb for 6 months. So as we understand this then, notice Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit speaks through her to help her understand some things and to encourage her faith in this time of supernatural occurrences that she's going to have a hard time explaining to anyone. Verse 42, "And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou," here's this statement again, "blessed art thou among, not above women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Now, you notice there's a couple things here that she blesses, Elizabeth blesses under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Notice she says, blessed art thou among women. So again, she places this blessing on Mary, just like Gabriel did. And blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Hold your place or notice with me chapter 11. Chapter 11. And I want you to notice here that this is not the highest blessing somebody could experience. I want you to notice what Jesus says here in response to a certain woman that speaks out. And it says here in verse 27, it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. And he said, yea, rather, here's the greater blessing. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Do you realize you're getting a greater blessing right now if you hear and do something about it? You get a greater blessing right now than Mary experienced carrying the Son of God. Think about the impact. Jesus himself said that. Think about the impact of that. We've gotten so used to, well, I've got to go to church, got to go to church, got to go to church. Do you come expecting a blessing? Notice the blessing is on the one who hears the word of God. But again, back in chapter 1, we see that Elizabeth announces, proclaims this blessing upon Mary, and notice the fruit of thy womb. And I want you to notice here that obviously, the conception has already taken place. Again, there's 6 months difference between John and Jesus as we understand Scripture and the Gospels. But here we see again this blessing of the fruit of her womb as we understand that this is a special birth in relation to the Son of God. Verse 43, and whence is this to me? Notice this statement, the statement of faith under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the working of the Holy Spirit, the filling, I should say, of the Holy Ghost, that the mother of my Lord should come to me. I don't know. I'm trying to remember all that Elizabeth and Zacharias were told. But she already understands at this point that this is the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah and Savior. Notice here, whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Of course, she again does not say, you know, mother of God, but this is the mother of my Lord should come unto me. She's already recognizing the conception and the incarnation is the word I was looking for, the incarnation of the Lord. And as we understand this blessing, it says in verse 44, then for lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. So even as we, again, we see this, an unborn child is a baby. You know, this world is messed up, and we're going to pay the price for it because of all the shed blood of a baby. I mean, there's governments that have proposed waiting until a month after birth to decide if you want the child or not. That is not abortion. That is infanticide. That is infanticide. We're taking that life. Again, 65 million. And it's still happening, by the way, even though Roe versus Wade is done. Again, our nation is in trouble with God. But again, we see here, so I wonder how many, if this was happening today, I wonder how many of these babies that God had a special plan for would have been aborted. Blessed is she that believed. Notice the faith, the response of faith that Mary is demonstrating. Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Notice again, we see the evidence of Mary's faith here. In fact, I think the implication of this, the application, is that there is no blessing until we believe what God says. Until we believe what God says in his word, there is no blessing. Oh, I want God's blessing. Okay, then how much of God's word do you believe? If we reject what God says to us, then there is no way for a blessing. Again, you notice, blessed is she that believed, and there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. So again, God is going to fulfill these things. Now, what I think is amazing is verses 46 through 55 is Mary's exaltation of praise, her praise response. First of all, I want you to notice by way of introduction, verses 46 and 47. Notice the two statements that she makes here. Mary said, my soul... Notice, my soul doth magnify the Lord. Verse 47, notice, slightly different here. my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Of course, Hebrews chapter 4 talks about even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit with the word of God. So we see here that the soul and the spirit, the two parts of our inner man, the immaterial part of us. First of all, she says, my soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Again, we notice here she is a sinner by nature. She needed a Savior just as much as anyone else. Just because she carries the Son of God, the Savior, does not mean she does not need a Savior. Notice with me 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. I really believe that the same Spirit of God that led Hannah to rejoice in prayer is the same Spirit of God that moves Mary to speak what she says in Luke chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 2, notice verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. Very similar to God my Savior. Notice again, very similar wording here. So I believe it's very possible that Mary is thinking of this passage, and she's speaking this, of course, with the Holy Spirit's moving her. It says, there is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. We're going to see some very similar statements with what Mary says. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that are were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. Notice all these contrasts here. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set him among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king, and exalt the horn of his anointed. And again, I believe there's a very prophetic words. Now, as you go back to Luke chapter 1, I want you to notice the reasons why she gives here in the verses following, verses 48 through 55, the reasons why her soul magnifies the Lord and why her spirit rejoices in God her Savior. First of all, in verse 48, four. Notice the word four there. She's giving reasons why she's giving this praise to God. Four, first of all, he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. Notice, God regards the low estate of his handmaiden. We can be the lowest of all servants, and God still takes notice of it. He's not just paying attention to the rich and famous and powerful. God takes notice of the low estate of his servants. Again, she calls herself more than once the handmaiden of the Lord. Very similar to what Hannah says as well, as we've already looked at. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. Verse 49, another reason. For, notice again, she's giving reasons why she's giving praise to God. For he, God, that is mighty, hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. Let me read for you Isaiah 57, verse 15. I think it's very interesting in that context there. Holy is his name. Isaiah 57, 15 says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is capital H holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Notice again what Mary says, for he is that is mighty hath done to me great things. Holy is his name. Again, you notice her praise as she's praising God for what God is doing in her life and choosing her, singling her out for this special special blessing. Verse 50, another reason. His mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. Psalm 103, verse 17 says, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. Again, it amazes me how much there's at least an allusion to Old Testament scriptures here as she's giving praise to God. Again, that's the best way for us to give praise to God as we're using scripture. Verse 51, another reason. First part here, she says, he hath showed strength with his arm. Can I remind you that Gabriel called him the power of the highest, all right? So the power of the highest would overshadow her. So she's giving praise to God for his strength and his power. Sorry for the left-handers here, but the right arm, the right hand is symbolic in Scripture of power. You know, the left hand is pretty accurate though. So, you know, but again, he hath showed strength with his arm. It's almost like it gives you the idea of God's bearing his arm. Look at my power. Can you do that? Look at my power. Another reason, the end of verse 51. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Remember we saw some similar statements back in 1 Samuel chapter 2. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. It's very interesting. God resisteth the proud but giveth grace unto the humble. I mean, the New Testament is very clear in that kind of statement. Verse 52, another reason. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. James 2, verse 5 says, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? We don't have to be a Bill Gates for God to take notice of us. In fact, I think God takes notice of Bill Gates because of the judgment that's coming his way and all these guys who think they're powerful. It's also interesting, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we've seen this from time to time. There's not many wise men after the flesh that are called. There's not many well-educated men that respond to the gospel. Not many mighty are called. The ones who are powerful as far as this world is concerned. Not many noble are called. Those who are elevated. In fact, I looked up this word noble in Webster's 1828 dictionary. Exalted above common people. Here's these nobles, they're exalted above, you know, we almost see this serfdom type of mentality where the rich and powerful rule over the serfs. Again, God has put them down. And so Mary is giving praise to God because of all of this. Also another reason, and that God hath filled the hungry and sends the rich away empty. I thought of Matthew 5, 6, where it says, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Notice again, we see here that he hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. They're not taking their money with them to hell. They're going to leave it behind. All of their foundations, all of their bank accounts, all of their stocks, all of that kind of stuff is all going to stay here. They're not taking it with them. In fact, what's very interesting, in the same Gospel of Luke, Jesus asks, tells a story and, you know, asks the rich man who's building all these barns and everything, you know, then whose are those things going to be? This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Verse 54 says, he hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. I just summarized those last two verses there in this context, that God remembers mercy and keeps his word. God will keep his word. In fact, it's very interesting. Again, Galatians talks about his seed ultimately found in the Lord Jesus Christ that they're praising God for. Notice with me Matthew chapter 1. I want you to consider here the context. It says in Luke, I forgot to mention this, Luke 1 verse 56, you don't need to turn back there, just said Mary abode with Elizabeth about 3 months. So Mary is about 3 months pregnant now, and it's something she will not be able to hide from Joseph when she returns home. Think about this. So she returns to her own house, and again, as I said, culturally, this would be to the house of her parents. So she gets home, back to her parents' home. Again, she's just betrothed. She's a spouse to Joseph. So now she has to determine, Lord, what are you going to do with this? They're not going to believe me. They're not going to believe me. So as we notice this now, as she's returning home, again, I'm wanting for us to see this chronologically here. As she's returning home now, she's heading back to Nazareth. She's making the journey, and while she's making the journey, as soon as she returns, Joseph finds that she is expecting a child. It says in verse 18. Again, this is the context. This is the chronology, if we could say that, of what's taking place in the gospel accounts here. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ, verse 18, was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph. This is already legally as a marriage in this culture. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. I want to remind you again of the wording of verse 16. Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, notice, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. The Bible does not say that Joseph begat Jesus. There's a totally different situation that's emphasized here in the Gospel of Matthew. So again, as we see this here, when as his mother Mary was espoused or betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now, I believe very, very clearly this is probably one reason why it was wise as far as Mary to leave for 3 months. Because I want you to think about this as far as this betrothal. All of a sudden, there's people talking now. Think about this. Put yourself in this whole situation of Joseph and Mary. Joseph now thinks that Mary has been unfaithful to their espousal, their betrothal. Mary's waiting for God to explain this to Joseph because there's no way she can honestly explain it. Joseph does not know what Mary and Elizabeth know. How many times have we heard this passage preached in December? We've become so used to all of this that we just listen to the story again. Put yourself in this situation. Joseph does not know what's going on. He has an assumption of what happened. Mary does not know. She doesn't notice. There's no indication at all in Scripture that Mary is the one who told Joseph. But it says she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. I don't know if it's from her parents telling him or what, but the word is getting around the family at least that she's expecting a child. But notice she's found with child of the Holy Ghost. That's how the Bible mentions it, that's how it explains it. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man. Think about this justice here. He's a just man. That means he's conformed to the truth. It means he's upright, honest, and righteous. He's equitable in justice and impartial. Now, as Joseph is thinking about this, he's struggling with two aspects of this. Mary apparently was unfaithful to me, to our betrothal. But yet at the same time, he loved Mary. And notice what he's struggling with here. He was not willing to make her a public example and was minded. Notice the word mind there. The root word there, mind. He was minded to put her away privily. He's weighing things out in his mind. What should I do? Again, you think about this, he still had a side of compassion. He was not wanting to make her a public example. Now, as far as Scripture is concerned, Joseph has three options at this point to make a public condemnation of her, a public example. That is similar to what happens in John chapter 8. This woman was taken in the act of adultery. So public condemnation. I don't believe necessarily that stoning was necessarily commonly practiced under the rule of Rome, though they stoned Stephen. But that was one option. The second option was a private divorcement. That's what we're talking about here, this putting her away privily, a private bill of divorcement. This is based on Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. The third option he has is to forgive her and still take Mary as his wife. Those are the things I believe that Joseph is wrestling and struggling with in his mind. Notice he was minded to put her away privily. He did not want to make her a public example, bring public condemnation on her. So this was the option that he was considering. Now notice verse 20, very important wording here. While he thought on these things, notice Joseph was one who thought before he acted. I wish I was that way more. He was not hasty to react. How many times are we hasty to react based on assumptions that we have? Notice, he was not hasty to react here. He did not understand. There's no way he could have understood these things. That's why God is going to have to step in on this. He's probably emotionally troubled at the thought of what Mary did. His thought is an assumption that while she was away, she was unfaithful to him. That's what he's thinking about. What else could he think, humanly speaking? And notice, while he's thinking on these things, God steps in. Now, I want you to notice very carefully the wording here. Behold the angel of the Lord. We make an assumption it's Gabriel. Can you show me in this passage that it says it's Gabriel? We automatically assume, because Gabriel has already visited two people, that this is Gabriel appearing here. But I want you to notice something here. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in his home. Is that right? Where does the angel appear to him? What's the Bible say? Pay attention to every word. Pay attention to every word. It's important for us to pay attention to every word. Saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife. Again, legally they already were husband and wife, but they just not had finished their betrothal period. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now, what I think is very interesting in this, Luke chapter 1, verse 11, it says that Gabriel appeared to Zacharias, and where was he standing? He was standing on the right side of was it a dream or a vision? Gabriel appeared to him, to the point where, he's walking into the temple expecting to do his normal service and duty, and all of a sudden he sees an angel standing there. Also want you to think about Mary. That was not a dream. Neither one of those situations in Luke chapter 1 were a dream, but now we see here that the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream. I want you to notice something here in John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Listen carefully what I'm presenting here. I've never considered this possibility, but I want you to see something here in John chapter 3 and verse 13. This is a statement that's made about Jesus in relation to Nicodemus. All right, so Jesus is on the earth, not in heaven. All right, so listen to what the Bible says. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, John 3:13. But he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which was in heaven. Hopefully not, because that's the modern Bible that you have then. The modern Bibles, in many cases, change that word is to was. Past tense. So let me ask you, when did Jesus, as the Son of God, not be omnipresent anymore? When was he not a spirit being, like God said? The Bible says God is a spirit. So I did a search of that word dream in relation to angels. I was not able to find anything in relation to dreams and angels except for Jacob's vision of the angels ascending and descending. I take that to mean that angels did not appear in dreams, at least very often, as far as Scripture is concerned. Also, think about something else. What was Jesus Christ called in the Old Testament? The angel of the Lord. I am not saying for sure, but it's very possible this was not Gabriel. I have never considered that until I studied out Scripture after Scripture. In fact, what's very interesting is Gabriel appeared in a vision, but not in a dream in Daniel. There's a difference when you study in Scripture. There's a difference between a vision and a dream. A dream happens when they're in many cases, sleeping, and God impresses something. But often, as you consider the Old Testament, God appeared in dreams, not angels. I thought that was very interesting to study that out. Because you see here, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream. In fact, chapter 2 said three times, an angel or the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord. It's very clearly just a particular angel of the Lord appears unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. I don't know for sure, but that would be an amazing thing if God the Son appears to Joseph and say, don't be afraid to take her as thy wife. He could have added and said, physically, I'm in that womb. When you think about that, Here's the omnipresent Son of God who is in heaven while he's here on this earth. How do you explain that? He is the omnipresent Son of God. At no point does God the Son set aside his divine attributes. We often think, Jesus set aside his divine attributes so he become. No, he did not set apart his divine attributes or he ceased to be God. He veiled his divine attributes. That's totally different than setting aside his divine attributes. In fact, his glory was veiled. And when he pulled it back, the disciples said, whoa, it's good for us to be here, Lord. We'll build 3 tabernacles on the Mount of Transfiguration. God the Son is both present in heaven and on earth. But again, you think about this dream that appears to Joseph. What I think is interesting in relation to Mary here, there is no indication, as I've already said, there's no indication that Mary even tries to explain this to Joseph. There's a powerful application as I was meditating on this. When we have humble obedience, we can leave the details with God. When I obey what the Bible says, people may not understand. But guess what? I don't have to worry about that. God's going to have to take care of that. Think about that. It's an amazing application. Mary does not try to explain it because she can't. She cannot explain it so that somebody else could understand it. God himself is going to have to explain it to Joseph. Verse 21, notice the explanation. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, for the sake of time, I'm not going to have us look at these passages, but what is very interesting is, as this explanation is given here, it says here, first of all, the name is already given. Jesus. There's a reason why the name Jesus is given here. This is the Old Testament equivalent of I've taught you this before, of Jehoshua. Joshua is the Old Testament equivalent of Jesus in the New Testament. What I think is interesting is in Acts 7, I think it's verse 45, and Hebrews 4, verse 8, when it's obviously talking about Joshua, the name Jesus is put in there. That is not a mistake. The King James translators are translating according to the way the Bible reads. The modern Bibles take liberty to change that to Joshua. No, that is a picture here and a type. Joshua is a type, Old Testament type, of Jesus as the deliverer. For he shall save his people from their sins. Jehovah is salvation. And by the way, it's not just for the Jews. Right. Romans 9:25 tells us very clearly, Osi, I think, is the New Testament spelling of that. It's talking about very clearly the Gentiles as well. So again, he shall save his people. We are his people as we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 22, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin. All right, so here's the Old Testament explanation. A virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. I believe that's mentioned in Isaiah 8, verse 10. God with us. But Isaiah 7:14 is where we're told his name is Emmanuel. The interpretation is given in Isaiah 8, verse 10, God with us. This is an Old Testament application, and all of a sudden, Joseph understands scripturally from the Old Testament what this is all about. He had to have God himself explain this to Joseph. So notice his act of obedience in relation to this. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, not their firstborn son. That's also true in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 2. Notice, till she had brought forth her firstborn son. Verse 16 again tells us what this is all about. And he called his name, called his name Jesus. Now, as we understand this, Acts 4:12, it says, neither is there any other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's not Allah, it's not Muhammad, it's not any other God's name. Jesus himself, his name is the only way of salvation. As we close, notice Philippians chapter 2. Familiar passage, I want you to see this. Philippians chapter 2. His name is Jesus. I love it the way the Bible puts it, all capital letters, Jesus. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. right? The mind of Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, even as we're talking about this context here of the Gospels, he was so humble as he came to this earth that he was willing to come as a helpless baby. I'm sorry, I disagree with we were talking about this the other day. I disagree with the Christmas, quote-unquote Christmas carol that says, no crying he makes. I'm sorry, but Jesus was not born talking. Yeah. I'm hungry, Mama. I'm hungry. Well, no. But he had to indicate he had a need. So I'm sure he was crying when he had a need. Verse 9, wherefore? Because Jesus was willing to humble himself like that. God the Father also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I'm sorry for these people who think that they can pick and choose whether or not they're, I believe in God, but I don't believe in Jesus as the Son of God. Well, sorry, there's no way you can go to heaven then. Because if you're not willing to bow the knee to both of them, your tongue's not willing to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. What were the first things Saul of Tarsus said on the road to Damascus? Who art thou, Lord? What wilt thou have me to do, Lord? Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand this powerful, amazing story. It's not just a story to read every December. Lord, this is a truth that we need to remind ourselves of constantly. Lord, thank you for your amazing plan. There is absolutely no way a human being themselves could come up with a plan like you did. Father, thank you for your amazing plan of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.